Praise the Lord. If you will, open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37 is where we'll be this morning in our text. And if you will stand in reverence of His Word is holy and good. And this is where we look for all instruction from our Lord. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with verse 1. Our text is the first 14 verses this morning. The Scripture says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. And therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. And I pray for your help this morning to preach from it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to preach accurately. And I pray, Lord, that I would say nothing here that would hinder or hurt the gospel. And I pray most importantly, Lord, that you are glorified, that you are preeminent in all things, and that Jesus is worshipped. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so this morning, we kind of are taking a step out of Matthew, and we're kind of not. We're still continuing that thought that we began to look at last week in regards to repentance and restoration. And what we had saw in Matthew chapter 3 is we see John the Baptist being introduced to us by Matthew. We go from the Christmas story, and then the first person introduced here is Matthew introduces John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, he is this link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's that last Old Testament prophet that is preaching the kingdom of God and that it's coming. And so now we have John the Baptist on the scene. And what we looked at last week, I think it's around Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, around in that area. What we saw was that out in the wilderness where John was at, was that all of Jerusalem, and then it says, and all of Judea, that's a large area, all of those people had came out to be baptized. And what we're going to look at next week, even the scribes and the Pharisees. And so all of these people have come out there to be baptized. And to be baptized, what I talked about last week, very significant, okay? Because it was not like it is today. It wasn't a very common practice. But instead, to be baptized, was something that Gentiles done. It was a way of symbolizing, I'm not worthy to be considered a Jew. I'm not worthy to be considered as one of God's elect or God's people. And so it was a very humbling thing to be baptized and saying, I am filthy. And so here you have Jews who never thought that they were anything but clean, who thought that they were the greatest people in the history of mankind. They thought so highly of themselves, but yet now they have a better view of God. Their image, their view of God is more proper. They see how holy and good God is, and they begin to see how wretched they are, so much so that they agree that they are nothing more as a Gentile and they are not worthy to worship Him. And so they're in the form of repentance. And repentance, you have to understand this, to understand last week, today, and next week. Repentance is a gift of God. That's exactly what Paul tells Timothy. For a man to repent, it is a gift from God just to be able to do that. And so there is this pouring out of God's Spirit that is taking place in Matthew chapter 3. It's exactly what was prophesied to his father Zacharias in the book of Luke, that this would happen. His son John would be a part of this. And so we have this outpouring of the Spirit of God that is taking place on these people that leads in to the calling of Jesus' ministry. And so it's an awakening. It's a moment of repentance. It's a moment of restoration. It's a moment of awakening. But just as we have that, then as we'll go through the story of Matthew, we'll go through the scriptures of Matthew, coming off such a great thing, a great moment of repentance, they fall right back into a terrible situation in the nation of Israel and ultimately will murder the King of Kings. But today what I want us to do in that thought of repentance and restoration, I wanted us to go to the Old Testament, because what I told you last week, the Old Testament is filled with this theme, repentance and restoration. It is all over the prophets. And so this text is one of the most popular texts. It's a great text to go from. There are tons of meanings, okay? There is a lot to look at in Ezekiel chapter 37. We're only going to look at a portion of this that is in context with our study in Matthew. But there is so much information here that we have, and I want us to really look at this morning with this thought in mind about these dry bones and how that relates to us today. And so not so much in the view of the nation of Israel, which that is directly what it's talking about. It's not talking about the church. We have something that is very clear here that is talking about Israel, but it's very relative to the church, because here's what we need to understand. Lost people are dead. They are nothing more than a bunch of bones. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that, especially for us to accomplish some of the things that we are going to try to accomplish this year as a church in the year of 2015. Evangelism is really the message here. We are looking at evangelism, the proper view of evangelism, our role in evangelism. And so we have Ezekiel here, a prophet. And a prophet, you need to understand, is nothing more than a preacher, all right? We oftentimes people look at the prophet as the one who sees the future. They only see what God shows them, what God reveals to them. And that when anytime you see the word prophesy, it's saying go and preach, okay? Go and teach. Go and tell what it is that I have told you to say. And so let's go right into our text this morning in Ezekiel, and I want to go right back to verse 1. Let's look at the scripture. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. So, first of all, I want us to look real quickly at the historical background with Ezekiel here. Ezekiel was captured around 600 years B.C. He was a part of the first wave that was captured when Babylon comes into Judah. So what has happened at this point in history is you've had northern Israel, that's the 10 tribes, Israel has already been destroyed. 150 years before Ezekiel, Assyria destroys the nation of Israel. And all that you have left is the second kingdom, the southern kingdom, that is called Judah. That is where the Holy Land is at. That's where Jerusalem is at. That was where David's throne was at. And so all you have left is Judah. And Isaiah said that this was going to happen, that Assyria would invade, and then later on the same thing would happen to Judah. And so that's all we have left. And Ezekiel has now been captured. And he is a slave, and he lives on the Euphrates River. Now you have Jeremiah, who lived at the same time as Ezekiel, and you have Daniel. All right, they're all three different. Jeremiah is the oldest. Jeremiah never is captured. Instead, Jeremiah flees with the remnant of Israel, and they go to Egypt, and there they will live as free people, but they'll live as strangers in a different land. And then you have Ezekiel. He's that group that is nothing more than slaves. They live on the Euphrates River. They plant crops. That's all that they do. They just work for the Babylonians. And then you have Daniel. Daniel is nothing but a young teenage boy who is captured in the second wave, and he will go into the court. He will go into the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and he will be one of the wise men. He will be one that's looked at of great merit and great valor. He is intelligent, he's healthy, he's strong, he's good looking, and so he is one of those special ones that is brought in to live in the king's court. And so Ezekiel is the slave, and he's living out on the Euphrates, and God is giving him these messages, and he's sharing these with the people of Israel. So what we're looking at is we are looking at a time when the people of Israel are so broken. They are hopeless. They only see what is going on. They can only see it from a political matter. They feel that God has completely abandoned them. Their heart, their mind, their spirit is completely dependent upon their situation. It's not about their relationship with God. It is about where they're at. The fact that they are no longer in their land. The fact that their land has been destroyed. They are in a hopeless situation. And so what we see here in this image with Ezekiel is we see something that is far greater. It's not so much about the political rule of Israel that needs the awakening, but it's rather the spiritual side that needs the awakening. And so the people of Israel, the people of Judah, they are torn apart. 150 years ago, Israel was destroyed. Now in the days of Ezekiel, Judah is destroyed. And so here is what they have begun to believe. They have begun to believe that the God of Israel does not exist. They have become to the point of atheism, and they are now turning to that either atheists or agnostics, coming to the point where God apparently does not exist or this would not happen, because the God that my parents told me about said that he would never let this happen. And so now they have come to believe that God does not exist. And we see this in the Psalms. In Psalms chapter 42, verse 3, the scripture says, My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually to say to me, where is our God? Psalms 42:10 says, as with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And so the Gentiles would mock them. And they would tell them, as they are capturing them and as they're destroying all the things that they had, they would mock the God of Israel, the God of creation. And so when they saw them going into the temple and they saw them carrying out all of the temple furniture and all the artifacts and all of the gold and all of the things of the high priest and all those things, when they saw all of what they knew of as in a way of worshiping God being destroyed and stolen and taken away, it began to be something they could believe. Where is our God? If God is real, why would he allow for his temple to be desecrated by pagan Gentiles? And so they begin to believe it. In Psalms 115, verse 2, we see the voice of the Gentiles. It says, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? And so they begin to believe it. They're hopeless. They are so broken. And this is very real today in our culture as well, is that people can so easily get to the point of, where are you, God? And why are you not helping? And even, I think even believers sometimes can get in such a down position that they wonder why God is not doing anything for them. They get so broken and very easily, not so much to question whether he exists or not, but they'll question his love, they'll question his grace, they'll question his mercy. And be honest with you, to question the character of God is just as bad to question whether he exists or not. And so they're broken. They're hurting. The people have been destroyed. The land has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. Their hope has been destroyed. And then we come to verse 2, and it says, then he caused me, that's Ezekiel, then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And so now let's look at the text. And so what we see in verse 1 and verse 2 is that we see Ezekiel is standing in this valley. He has been moved there by the Spirit of God. He is standing there in this valley, and there are bones everywhere. And it's not like we have full skeletons. It's bones, okay? You have all sorts of bones on top of one another. We don't have human bodies laid out perfectly in their skeletal systems. It's a stack of bones. There's skulls, and there's the arm bones and the leg bones and all the bones that make up the bones of the body just laying around. And notice what he says in verse 2. He says that they are very dry. You see, what he is describing here is very poetic. Poetically, he is describing the desperation of Israel. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture that's beautifully written. But what he is basically describing is how desperate Israel is, how hopeless they are. The bones are a reference in Scripture. We see this very often. In the music that we were singing here this morning, most of the time that you saw the bones being mentioned there, it is a reference of one's deepest self. I mean, think about your physically how you are made. The core of you is your bones, right? And so in Scripture, oftentimes the bones represent the deepest part of us. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 when God instituted marriage. What was the thing? When God ordained marriage and he married Adam and Eve, what did Adam do when he turned and he looked at his wife and he saw his wife? He says this to her. He says, "You are the bone of my bones." And basically what he was saying there is he is saying, "You are so much a part of me, and I am now so much a part of you," and that's what marriage is, "that we are one together. Myself is yourself. We are one self." And so it represents the most inner part of us. And so we have this wonderful picture. We have death because there's bones. We have a very dry bones. That means there's no skin on them. There's no flesh on them. Sinews, when I read the text and we saw sinews, what that is, it is talking about the fibers, the ligaments that attach the skeletal system. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's completely nothing but dry bones. And so is this picture of how broken the nation is, how broken the people are, how desperate the people are, and the fact that the bones are dry, it just brings to the point of the illustration of how there is absolutely nothing that can be done to bring them to life. You understand that? I mean, in today's technology, in today's understanding of science, a person can clinically be dead, and we can bring them back to life with certain ways of medicine and obviously with the act of God, but when there is nothing but a pile of bones, there's no hope of life. I want you to look with me, skip a few verses to verse 11, and we'll come back. Look at verse 11, what it says in regards to this. Verses 11 through 14, that is God explaining the vision. You know, we have this a lot of times when you study the prophets. Just like in the parables, Jesus often will go and explain the parables to the disciples. Here he has the explanation to Ezekiel of what this vision means. Look at verse 11. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry.'" And so here's what he's saying. Here is what Israel is saying. Israel is saying our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. And so here's the mind of Israel. It's one of two things. Either God doesn't exist, or he has just completely cut us off. He has completely forgot about us. He has completely abandoned us. He is no longer going to be faithful to us any longer. We are just like the ancestors of old. We have been lost into slavery. We have been put back into captivity. We are now an oppressed people. And Israel feels this way because of their circumstances. Understand that. So many times, people don't see God in a proper view, but they see God based on their circumstances. And so since they're in captivity, God does not care. Since that they are slaves, God does not love. And since that they are in this terrible situation, God is no longer faithful. And you see, what they don't understand is that this writing was on the wall a long time ago, and it wasn't because of God's faithfulness, but it was because of their unfaithfulness. I want to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 3. Now, Jeremiah preaches to Israel, preaches to Judah, just before this captivity takes place. And in Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, we have this scripture. It says, "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done?" And so here's what's going on. He's telling Jeremiah, he's saying, Judah saw what happened to Israel. They saw, because of the backsliding, Assyria come in and destroy them. And he says in this verse, "She has gone up on her high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot." In other words, she worshipped other gods. Verse 7. "And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me." Repent. "Return to me." But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now notice how Judah's described. Treacherous. Okay? That's the people we're talking about here in the book of Ezekiel. Those bones, that's Judah. And so Judah saw it 150 years before this happens, before the Valley of Dry Bones. They saw it. Makes no impact on them. Verse 8. "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also." Now here's what's going on. The judgment of God is making no impact on Judah. By Israel being judged, it does not bother Judah at all. It's not moving to them. Verse 9. "So it came to pass through her casual harlotry." And that's important. Casual harlotry. Constantly stepping away from God. Casual harlotry. "That she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and the trees." It's false worship. "And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." So their heart was not changed. Remember, we looked at last week what true repentance is. It's the change of heart and the change of mind. That's what true repentance is. It's a renewal of oneself. And so they don't change. All right, there's no change of heart. Instead, it's all pretense. It's all false. It's all fake. It's all, you know, skin. It's just the surface of the skin. It looks good, but it's not real. Verse 11. "Then they said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." And so in God's eyes, because Judah does not respond, he sees Judah as more wicked than Israel. Now here's the historical significance of this. Did you know that Israel never had a godly king? They never had godly worship in all of the existence of Israel when the two kingdoms divided. They never had a godly king, and they never had a godly worship because they were cut off from Jerusalem. And so they never had a genuine high priest. All of their high priests were false. All of them were heretics. All of them were false prophets. Every single one of them. But even though that Judah, even though they had some godly kings, Josiah, we just read it, there was one of them. Even though that they had some godly high priests, because they don't respond to the judgment of God on Israel, he sees them as more treacherous. Much is given, much is required. This is why judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so, here we have this terrible situation, and all they can see is their circumstances. And what we need to understand as a Christian, what you need to understand as a Christian here this morning, is you need to realize that lost people never can possibly understand or discern the situation that they're in. You have to understand that. That lost people, you cannot change them. You can't make them better. And if you could, it could be dangerous, because the last thing that we want to do to lost people is make their life easier on the way to hell. Lost people need Jesus. And until they have Jesus, they will not be able to discern truth. The light of God is being blocked and hidden from them. The truth of God, the glorious gospel, they cannot take it in. They cannot receive it. It's all shielded from them, and all they can do is walk around like lost sheep. This is Israel. This is Judah. This is the dry bones. They can only see the fact that they're lost in slavery, that they're set aside in this terrible captivity, but they can't see the reality of how much they need God in their life. They want God to free them from their circumstances, but they have no desire to worship God. This is the heart of lost people. They want God to help them. They want God to help them get their job. They want God to help them to have a good marriage. They want God to keep their children on a straight path and go to school and get a good education and never do drugs and never do bad things. They want God to make sure all those things are taken care of, but they have no desire of worship for God because they're lost. And this is Israel. And this is Judah. Paul says this about the lost in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, we want to talk about the heart of evangelism. The heart of evangelism is not trying to figure out how to reach people. That's not it. We have it. It's very clear what the Bible says to us in regards to evangelism. Preach the word. But the idea of how can I connect with these people? And how is it that I can talk to them and make them understand? How is it that I can make someone believe? Well, let's just look at Ezekiel for a minute. Let's go back to the text. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. It says, "And he said to me," this is the Lord talking to Ezekiel, "and he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" And so here the Lord is asking Ezekiel, "Can this pile of bones live?" Now here's the question. Can a dead man think? Can a dead man speak? Can a dead man bring himself back to life? And Paul says in regards to the lost, he says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 that they are dead in their sins. In Romans chapter 6 verse 23, he says that the payment of sin brings death. And so here's the thing, lost people are dead people. Israel is dead, Judah is dead, the lost are dead. And so the Lord is asking Ezekiel a question, and he says, can they live? Can these people live? And Ezekiel does not know the answer. He doesn't know if they can live, but you know what he does know? He knows that the Lord knows. He says, "So Lord, you know. Lord, I know that you know." Look at verse 4. "Again, he said to me, 'Prophecy,'" which means preach, "'preach to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Ezekiel's commission is to speak to the dry bones. If you don't get anything else, you have to get this. The goal of evangelism is to preach the gospel to dead people. To preach to the dry bones. It is not the goal for us to figure out how to put the bones back together and how to put the flesh on and how to bring life to them. Our goal is to speak to the lost, to speak to the dry bones. This is what he's telling Ezekiel. He says, "Ezekiel, I want you to go. I want you to stand over the dry bones, and I want you to do this. I want you to speak to them." Notice what he says in verse 4. "Preach to the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." When we are talking to lost people in the work of evangelism, as we are the people in our lives that we come into contact with, the good, the bad, the ones we like, the ones we don't like, it doesn't matter. All lost people are in the same situation. They need Jesus and they need to hear the gospel. It's the word of the Lord. That's what he's telling them. Preach the word of the Lord. Share to them the word of the Lord. Verse 5. "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." Now, the Hebrew word for breath is the same one that is used in this text for wind and spirit. That Hebrew word, ruach, means this. It means spirit of life. And so when you see this word breath, it is talking about spirit of life. And so when you see this text here in verse 5, he says, surely I will cause, this is what it means, spirit of life to enter in to them and they will live. You see, what we have here is the good old preaching of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's right. It existed then too. He's always been. And so what we have is we have the work of the Holy Spirit that is being exercised here in the book of Ezekiel. And what the Lord is saying is, I will breathe my spirit. I will breathe my spirit into them, and they will have life. Verse 6, I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So what we see here in verse 6 is he's saying, these are the things that I'm going to do. I'm going to take those dry bones, and I'm going to put the sinew. I'm going to put the fibers, the ligaments. I'm going to put the inner layers of skin. I'm going to put them on these bones, and then I'm going to cover them with flesh. Look at verse 14. We'll come back in just a minute. But look at verse 14, the last part of the vision of explanation. Look what it says. It says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I want you to notice what it says in verse 14. He does not need Ezekiel's help anywhere there. Notice that? It's I. The Lord is speaking about what he is going to do. What you see here is the work of the Lord. In salvation, it is the work of God. That's what makes salvation possible. That is why when you were saved, it is the greatest miracle that has ever happened or will ever happen in your life. That God took you from a dead situation. You were a dead man. You were a dead woman who could not think, who could not bring themselves up out of the grave. And God rose you from the grave because he loved you. And that's worthy of worship. And so that's when we close our service and I say, give him praise and glory in the house of God. That's what it's about, is worshiping him. He raised you to life. He says, I will breathe my spirit. I will put my spirit into them. Going back into our text, look at verse 7. He says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied there, there was a noise. And so what happens is Ezekiel goes and does exactly what God told him to do. And then he begins to hear a noise in verse 7. And suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. You know what? I have seen lost people have the gospel shared with them over a period of time. And I have seen lost people go through a progression of life. You know, I know that because of the famous revivals where thousands come into a football stadium and give their lives to the Lord, we look at this instantaneous salvation. I'm not saying that's possible. It's very possible that someone can be saved just like that. But so many times I have seen people progress towards salvation by slowly coming to life. Slowly the Lord begins to share with them things, and they begin to discern by his goodness. He shows them things, and this is exactly what is happening here. Their bones are coming together. The skin is starting to appear. Notice what it says in verse 8, and indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And I've seen that. I've seen that, folks. I've seen where people, they had a lot of the appearance of life, but the Spirit of God was not there. When is a person saved? A person is saved not when their life is changed. Understand that. A person is saved when the Holy Spirit resides inside of their life. That's when a person is saved. And so that's why we have to be very careful about trying to get lost people to change their lifestyles, but yet not know who God is. And what we truly need to happen with the lost people is we need breath to come into their life. We need the Holy Spirit of God to breathe on them. Look at verse 9. Also, he said to me, prophesy, preach to the breath. Prophesy, preach, Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Notice what Ezekiel does, verse 10. He does what the Lord tells him to do. He listens to the call. He listens to the commission. He responds to what God says to do, verse 10. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly a great army. They needed the Spirit of God. And in order for this to be accomplished, because of the way God has created his system, the way God has created his call and his order, the way that he works, the way that he does things, is these things are only possible by the way that he has planned it out to be. And here is how it works. They have to have a preacher to preach to them. Now, God does not need Ezekiel. He could have brought those bones back to life any way he wanted. He could have left Ezekiel completely out of this whole conversation. But the way that God has ordained things, the way that God has ordained the kingdom, is he calls his servants, his messengers, to go out and to preach everywhere. Preach everywhere the glorious gospel message. And so, faith is given as a gift of God, but faith is never going to be received unless they can first hear. Those bones had to hear, and a preacher came, and he preached to those bones. This is the calling on the church today, that the church is to go outside of these doors and to preach to the bones, to preach to the dead, to preach to the lost on all areas of the earth so that there may be life. And then finally, we see that what we have read here today is exactly the same thing that Jesus preached. In John chapter 5, many of you may remember this in our study of John chapter, in the book of John, but in John chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says this, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from what? From death to life." Let me tell you something. Paul preached the same thing Jesus preached, that sinners are nothing but dead people, and by salvation they pass from death to life. But you know what? There's an important note there in John chapter 5. There's one who holds the keys. And this is what he says. He says that the Father does not judge, but yet he has given unto me to judge all men. You know what that makes Jesus? It makes him the glorious, righteous judge. And the only way that a person can enter into the presence of God in good fellowship is through that righteous judge. So Jesus says, any man that believes upon me, he shall have everlasting life. You see, in that day of Ezekiel, all Ezekiel was doing was he was preaching. And the only thing that he was preaching was the word of the Lord. And so what I want you to understand, saved people here today, all right, the children of God, I want you to listen to me for a minute. Our job, your job, is not to try and figure out what we can do to persuade men to believe. I know that at first doesn't sound right. It's not our job. It's not our job. Because the reality is none of us are great physicians. We cannot bring dead people to life. But our job is this. The gospel is such a great thing. The good news of the gospel is so good that it doesn't need us. share it. It's good enough. God's word is good enough by itself. Doesn't need you. Doesn't need me. Doesn't need fancy lights. Doesn't need glitter and glam. Doesn't need all that. Gospel is good enough itself. So, believers, children of God, what we must do is go share that gospel. Second thing we have to understand this, believer. We need the Spirit of God to go out before us. And we need to start working into our prayer life, pleading with God to breathe on the people that we come into contact and love. There are some of you that you have family members that you dearly love, and they are lost. And some of them are hopeless. That's the way you view it. They're hopeless. I've talked with many of you about your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your spouse. I want you to understand something. All men are hopeless until the Spirit breathes on them. Their circumstances don't matter. What matters is that the Holy Spirit breathes on them. They're nothing but a pile of dry bones. I don't care if they've got a great job, things going well for them, or if they're living somewhere in an alley, living out of a trash can. They don't know Jesus. They're in the same situation. We need the Spirit of God to breathe on them. The goal this year is that the church will become so broken for lost people, that will ache, that will hurt, that will speak to dry bones, and that we'll cry out to the Holy Spirit to breathe. That should be the goal, right there, real simple. Those of you that have loved ones that you care about deeply and you want to see them saved, here's my challenge to you. Let's try to do something about it. Find your small group. Get your Sunday school. Call your brother, call your sister. Let's start praying for people. Let's start shedding tears on the altar of God. Let's start pouring out to Him and saying, Lord, we need You. Lord, we need You. If the Lord doesn't hear anything else from Lincoln Avenue in 2015, may He hear this. Lord, we desperately need You. We need You. We need You. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't know Him as Christ, as King, probably a lot of this doesn't make sense. And the reason it doesn't make sense is because you do not have the ability to discern the things of God. But here's what I'll tell you. There is a reality, whether you understand it or not, and that is that Jesus is Lord. Whether He's your Lord or not, He is Lord. He will always be Lord. And without Him, you have no hope. But the good news is that Jesus died because He loves you. That may not make sense. Here's the reality. You are a broken sinner. You have transgressed against God, and you owe Him a debt that cannot be paid. And so, therefore, you must die. And one day you will die. What is appointed unto man wants to die, and then judgment. That's the reality. But the good news is this. He loved you so much that He took the payment of death, put it on Himself, that any man that follows Him, any man that trusts in Him, any man that believes in Him will not perish, will not die. He will save you. He will save you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, this morning we lift up our hearts, our voices. We cry out to You, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that You would breathe. I pray for these family members of our church members. Lord, You know the situations with them. I don't know how some of them, they look so grave, so hopeless. I pray, first of all, that You encourage the believer. Lord, that they would know that You are the King of glory and that it pleases You to save. I pray, Lord, for these that are lost. I pray, oh, Holy Spirit, breathe upon them. Lord, we need You to work. We need You to move. And then, Lord, I pray for us. May we be Your instruments. May we be Your tools. May we never stand in the way. And may we always give You glory, no matter the circumstances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need, would you come?